Good morning to you all. It's a pleasure to come before you this morning and bring God's Word. I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, and we'll be reading through chapter 5, verse 11. 'Cause I'm sure you recall most of what we've said before about this book. But in previous studies of 1 Thessalonians, we've noted that Paul makes frequent reference to Christ's return, the coming of the day of the Lord. And in every chapter, there's a reference to this great event. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." In chapter 2, we're told about the hope and joy we will have when Jesus returns. In chapter 3, he talks about establishing your hearts and your minds blameless and holy as we wait for his coming. And then in chapter 5, we're reminded of this great day of the Lord, which often our pastors give us as a blessing from God. See, these passages, this passage of Scripture in particular, is meant to encourage us, to prepare us for the coming of Christ and the end of the age. And in our text here this morning, Paul discusses the gospel hope in the glorious return of Jesus Christ for those who both precede us into death and those who are alive when he comes back in judgment. And as we turn to this passage, this should bring great comfort. So hear now the words of comfort to you, God's holy word. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, "There's peace and security," then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. For those who are asleep sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word brings hope in the midst of death, judgment. Father, remind us of the truths we find here in the Scripture. Teach us, we pray, by your Spirit. Be working through the words that I speak, and use us to further your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. We all have hope. We have hope that our world will settle down, that things will get back to normal. Myself, I got a call this week to be on alert, ready to go to service to help with unrest. We all hope that the economy recovers, that the vaccine is effective. We hope we can find jobs or employment that provides for our family. We hope that things get normal again. We hope about this and about that. But in these troubling times, where do you, Christian, find your ultimate hope? See, a Christian hope is rooted and grounded in your salvation. Your hope is filled with the expectation that your risen King is returning, and that you, whether alive or dead, will be with him forever. So, Christian, find your hope in your risen and returning Lord. This passage in 1 Thessalonians deals with two particular issues that troubled the church then, and I'm sure trouble us today. Death and judgment. Death and judgment. So first, find your hope in death, in your risen and returning Lord. There's a glorious hope that can be found in Christ's return. Look at verses 13 through 18. The first concern for Paul is that he doesn't want his readers to be unaware or to become ignorant about or concerning death in verse 13. See, it appears that some of the congregation had passed away, and it caused great pains and confusion for the church there in Thessalonica. So they're confused about this subject. It appears that they hadn't anticipated that they would die, or some of them would die, prior to Christ's return. Now, we might question, where did this teaching originate? To be sure, it did not originate with the Apostle Paul, because Paul puts this idea to the rest in chapter 5, as we have read. We don't know the day or the hour. Nonetheless, the church was greatly disturbed and that this had taken place. And they had a genuine concern for the saints that had gone on. They loved them. And they were heartbroken, and it unsettled them. But as you can imagine, they probably had some real concerns for themselves. What if Christ continues to linger? What happens to me? And as we contemplate death, it's very difficult to think about death, isn't it? We don't want to really dwell on death. It's not something we often talk about to our children. Even in my own heart, as I sat in my study contemplating what this scripture was talking about, I was met by the realization of death and what follows. So what happens to those who pass before Christ's return? Do they miss out on some type of blessing of seeing Christ's presence in his return? It's possible this congregation was affected by the teaching of the day, some type of nihilism, that the soul ceases to exist upon death. But we should be honest with ourselves about this ancient church. Death stings, and it often tests our faith. Death is real, and it affects us all. It's been said that Ben Franklin or Mark Twain said, with some truth, in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. See, death is natural, and mourning is natural. As the Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for mourning those who have passed on. See, death causes separation from those whom we love, and it's really painful and difficult. Death, as one pastor evangelist said, presents us with the struggle to bring our faith and our emotions together. But to understand death, we must look to the Scripture to understand it rightly. See, the Scriptures expose our ignorance about death. The purpose of God's holy word is to reveal to us, to make known to us, to give us knowledge concerning death, and to also give us hope in death. Truth is that death causes a bitter separation, but it is not permanent. And in this passage, we are given clear reasons to hope. Here, Paul, in verse 14, what does he say? For since we believe. What is the answer to worldly grief? Paul goes on to say, this is what we believe. First, we believe that Jesus died. Jesus died to pay the penalty of sin. And for you who are believers in Christ, He has paid the debt. And for the unbeliever, they don't know what death brings, and it scares them. But for Christians, death means an end to sin. There is no more condemnation. There's no more penalty for you who are in Christ Jesus. Your sin is no more. Secondly, he says, we believe that Jesus rose again. He broke the power of death. He triumphed over death. And as Christians, we can say, death, where is your sting? And then he goes on to say, we believe that those who have died in Jesus Christ will return with him. See, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee that you and I will be raised with him. Even in your death, you will be resurrected with the living God. If Christ has been raised from the dead, so also will you. In this early creed of the Christian church, you find your great hope. Let me just address a few false teachings that come out of this passage. Quickly, I want to show that Paul's term for falling asleep, or those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, what does that mean? Often the Scripture speaks about it in this way, falling asleep. In Matthew, it talks about the bodies of the saints who have fallen asleep. Or Jesus says about Lazarus, our friend has fallen asleep, or sleeping. Or Stephen, at his death, when he was stoned, he said that he had fallen asleep. But this does not mean what some of the critics of Scripture say regarding Christ's death, that he had fallen asleep. He merely was sleeping, and then he was woken. No, the Bible talks about death. Falling asleep means death. But what does it mean? It means death of the body. Death of the physical body. But Paul is not also talking about some type of soul sleep, as some believe, that the soul is unconscious between death and resurrection. No, believers, as Paul says elsewhere, to die is to be with Christ. And it is far better. Death for the Christians to be in the presence of God Almighty. Death is not what Shakespeare said is to die and to go nowhere. I might not know where. Rather, to die is to go and be with your Lord. Thus, it is the body that dies, not the soul. For Jesus said to the criminal on the cross, what did he say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. So it is that at our Lord's coming, the bodies of those who are in Christ will be awakened, resurrected. The resurrection of the body should be your hope. And here Paul goes on. You received a bulletin this morning, kind of giving you the order of service. Well, here Paul gives us an order of events at Christ's return, as it was declared to him by Christ himself, as we see in verse 15. What happens first? The Lord will descend from heaven, a scene of the risen Lord coming down in all his glory upon the earth. Recently, we celebrated Christmas. And in Christmas, we remember Jesus coming humbly, quite quietly into this world, placed in a manger. Really, who was there at his birth but a couple shepherds? People sought him out, but only a few wise men. But that's not the picture we have here at Christ's return. Note the contrast with what is said here at the coming. There will be a shout. A shout at the Lord's command. And the voice of an archangel and trumpets will be blasting. See, Christ's return will be a public event. It will be a universal event. I don't know how, but all will see the Lord's return. His announcement. It's not describing some type of silent rapture where people are gone without notice. Rather, it's a scene of a king entering into his throne room. Trumpets blasting, announcing his return. Jesus will come, not just by himself, but with all the saints alongside him. And we, who are alive, will be raised up and meet them. Second, the dead in Christ will rise. So first, the Lord will descend. The dead in Christ will rise. Their souls will be coming with Jesus. Did you notice that little detail in verse 14? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. You know what this great detail tells us, little detail tells us? Is that we will never be out of the presence of God Almighty. Even in his return, the saints that have passed on will return with him. You'll return with him in his glory, and you'll be reunited with your glorified body. And third, those who are living will be caught up with them. Those who are alive will be transformed into that glorious body. Their immortal bodies will be put, they'll put on immortality. Together in the clouds, they will meet the Lord and the saints in the air. What a wonderful picture. What a blessed hope. A Christian hope. It's that we will be with the Lord Jesus forever. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and your resurrection is a reality. Know that. Set your eyes on Jesus alone. On Jesus Christ alone. Don't let him be replaced by anything, anyone, any experience. And you can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Live, live, live for Christ, and in death you'll have great gain. These are words of hope. These are true words, and they should bring comfort to your heart. Let's look at verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. A wonderful promise that this text should provide for our souls. A comfort that can sustain you in times of loss, trials, grief, and difficulties. While you may sorrow when a fellow believer in Christ dies, it's not a sorrow that has no hope. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Find hope in death, because you serve a risen and returning Lord. The second subject or area that Paul talks about here is judgment. Find hope in judgment in your risen and returning Lord. Hope in judgment. Can often become anxious, even worried about the day of judgment, thinking about the day of judgment. How can we even look at this day and look forward to this day? Well, here Paul gives a couple vivid imagery, a couple vivid images to describe that great day. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5, he says this, "Now concerning the times of the season, brothers, you have no need to know, to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." See, there's no reason to discuss the particular day or the hour, which much of the world, some of Christianity, tries to do. See, in Jesus' earthly ministry, do you remember what he said? He says, "Not even I know the day or the hour, only the Father." So you might think, if I knew the day or the hour, you know, I'd get myself prepared. I would be ready. But here Paul says the wrong solution to that problem is knowing the day or the hour. Thinking that you can get yourself ready for Jesus' return. Rather, he continues with this metaphor. It will be unannounced. Jesus' return will be unannounced. Wouldn't it be convenient if the thief, when he's going to come to your house at night, put a little sticky note on your door like the postman? "I'll be here tonight." You'd be ready, wouldn't you? No, but Jesus will return like a thief in the night, not announcing his return. It will be a surprise. People will be saying, "Peace and security. Everything's good. Existentially, I look around and everything's just fine." Then he will come with sudden destruction. Like an expectant mother who has that unavoidable labor pains in front of her. When they come, she knows. Without warning, they commence. There's no time to escape the destruction. See, fear, when you say that fear grips our culture, our society, and even at times, even our own heart, I'm not saying it's not wise to be ready or to think about these things, but fear grips people. And at times it grips the church. We've said it a number of times, we fear the virus, what it can do to the body. We fear our loss of a job. We fear wars over there or even here. We fear political movements or politicians and their policies. We look around and we see fear, fear, fear. But what we don't see is people giving a moment's thought about the judgment that comes from above. They have no fear of that. But destruction will come suddenly. Oftentimes when we think about Jesus' return, we say to ourselves, "He could come tomorrow." We never know. But let me encourage you with this. He could come today. This very moment. This very hour. If this hope is not yours today, today is the day of salvation. Turn to Christ. Do not remain in darkness. Come to the light. Find forgiveness in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Find life with Him for eternity. Find hope in death. Find hope in judgment. That Jesus has paid it all. But you who are in Christ should not be alarmed at Christ's return. And you should not fear. Because first, in verses 5 through 11, you are alert and sober. You are children of the light. Children of the day. As followers of Christ, you are in the light. And you are the light of the world. So walk in this light. Live in the light. God has not called you to some special office, maybe, but God has called you to live in the light. You were not to fear his return. You were literally, as the text says, to practice daytime behavior. After a long Christmas break, the other day I tried to wake up one of my children for school, and they were dazed and confused. They weren't aware. They weren't ready. They weren't alert. But this passage, Christian, is to call you and wake you up from your spiritual laziness, to think rightly about eternity, to think rightly about who Christ is and your calling as a Christian. As this passage tells us later, not to quit your job, but to live for Christ and serve him only, and to be sober-minded. Be alert and sober, but also you're to be armed and ready. When you send a soldier out in the battlefield, you give him the proper equipment. You don't send them out there in their pajamas, like some of you teleworkers here lately. I see some of you probably have done that. But here, Paul gives us this little condensed version of the armor of God. You're to be armed with the breastplate of faith and love, a faith that protects your heart from false teaching and false living. And you're to be armed with the hope of your salvation as a helmet, a hope of your salvation that protects your mind from the fears and doubts that are so easily try to take hold, a hope that comes from the Word of God. So people of God, be always ready. His return will not take you by surprise because you are in the light. And as we see this day of the Lord approaching, a day of wrath is coming. Yet Jesus has come to deliver us from the wrath of God. He has appointed you, as we see in verse 10, who are in Jesus to salvation. Through the blood of Christ, whether you're alive or dead, awake or asleep, you will be together with the Lord forever. You can be prone to fear about the approaching day of the Lord, his coming. Our emotions and our anxieties can even become depressed. But Paul urges you to cling fast to these anchors of your faith, the anchors of the Christian faith, that you have been appointed by God through the blood of Christ to receive salvation. And that the blood of Christ, the atoning work of Jesus, his blood was spilt on your behalf. And you are to take comfort in that. You're to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to build each other up. When people are down and this world and false teaching tries to affect their minds and their hearts, we are called to encourage one another. As Paul says, I encourage you to do this more and more. So death and judgment, a day of joy for the Christian. Because the truth is that the very same Christ who is returning in all his glory is the very same Christ that died and rose again for you. And on that day, you will be welcomed into his glorious presence for eternity. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, the truth of the gospel, the truth that we have no condemnation if we are in Christ Jesus. Lord, make that true to our hearts and our minds. Bless us, we pray. Amen.